What great words there that we were just singing. In this our strong tower, for safety we hide. The Lord is our power. The Lord will provide. Those are wonderful words of comfort, really all the way through as we sang together that song. And that is the comfort upon which we stand. It is the Lord. It is His provision. It is His power. And that's a wonderful comfort to know day in and day out. I invite you to turn, if you're not already there, to Philippians chapter 4 in your copy of God's Word. Philippians chapter 4, it should be around 981, 82 in the Blue Pew Bible. And we're close, well, we are at the end of the chapter this morning. In fact, we're going to be finishing up Paul's letter to the Philippians this morning, and we're going to do it with a passage that we began last week, so the passage really fits all together as we continue looking at Paul responding with thankfulness to this gift that he has received from these believers. I kind of said it lightly last week that this letter of Philippians, it's a thank you letter. Now, it's just that Paul doesn't get to that thank you until right at the very end of the letter. But he's got to prepare the way there. Now, I'll say for any of us that have spent time reading Paul a fair amount, we know that he can't just say thank you and just kind of leave it at that. But he's always teaching. He's always bringing in. He's always raising us up to a greater place of spiritual maturity. And so here he's doing that once again. And it's in an area that's very important to us because it's very central to the work of the church and to how the church functions by God's design. This activity of giving and receiving. And so it's something that it does involve money. And so I think we all know here that we are prone in this area to so easily go astray, to see things in the wrong way. And so it's important for us to think through, how has God designed for this to work? What should be our attitude toward it? What should be our mindset in it? Now, in what we read last week, Paul had said that he rejoiced once again that this people were once again able to provide for his need. They had taken, seems like something had stood in the way for some time period, but they were providing once again. And so he took that opportunity in what we might consider to be a bit of a strange direction. He took the opportunity to say that even though he greatly appreciated their gift, that it was not something that he had to have in order to be content. Now think about that. When somebody gives and somebody else receives, how often do we hear that message? You know, usually the message is, no, I had to have, this is wonderful, thank you. You know, and it's this great thanksgiving and affirmation for the person who gave. Yet Paul said, you know, I've had plenty. I've been in places where I've had plenty. I've been in places where I have been in great need, but I have come through my one dependency, my dependency upon the Lord and Him alone, I've come to a place of contentment regardless of my outward circumstances. He was able to be content, to find himself complete in Christ. But now, Paul wants to make sure, having said that, that they really do understand that he appreciates their giving to him. And so he goes back to the time shortly after he had planted the church, and he speaks about their great generosity to him at that point, and then brings that forward and says now they're continuing with that in their current gift to him, and he speaks about that gift. And so Paul uses this to teach about the whole activity of giving and receiving within the church. And so that's what we want to see. Where should our hearts be, our minds be, as we approach this activity, both of giving and of receiving? So Again, Philippians 4, I'll begin in verse 14. Read right through to the end of the chapter, verse 23. If you're able to stand, I invite you to do that as we look together at God's Word. And I ask that you would look closely as I read. This is Paul's letter to the Philippians, beginning in verse 14. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for this word all the way through. Thank you for this letter to the church at Philippi. And thank you that we can know it wasn't just written to them, but its message in your goodness is to us as well, to bring us understanding. To bring us an understanding of the sense of joy that should underlie our lives as well. And so I pray this morning, Holy Spirit, that you would give us an understanding of this. Help us to apply it to our own lives that we might walk together with you in a greater way. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. You know, you may recall that there is this wonderful story that's found in each of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, so we can know that there is an importance to it. It's a story in which Jesus is invited into the home of a Pharisee by the name of Simon. And while he's there in this man's home, there's a woman who comes in to him. And it's noted in the text that she's an outcast, she's a prostitute, but she came to him, and immediately, it seems, she began to care for him in an extraordinary way. She wet his feet with her tears, and she washed them with her hair, and then she took this what was a very expensive flask of ointment or perfume and began to anoint his feet as she kissed his feet. And in one of the accounts in Luke's gospel, Jesus explains to Simon, his host, why this woman does this, because Simon is not very happy about the fact that she, a prostitute, does this. And Jesus said this. He said, "He who has been forgiven little loves little. Yet he who has been forgiven much loves much." And he was providing insight into what drove this woman to give so freely and in such a such an expressive manner of herself. And it's clear that he's saying that she gave freely because she had experienced a great love. She came to know in the midst of who she was, and in the midst of her sin, she came to know forgiveness. She came to know the removal of the stain of sin, the removal of the guilt and the shame that she no doubt had experienced for so long. And she came to know what it meant to be received, to be accepted. She came to know this great love from Christ. And therefore, in her coming to Jesus, you know, her sacrifice to him, her giving of herself to him, it was not something that she did out of compulsion. It was not just a chore. It wasn't just a task. It wasn't something that she just felt that she had to do. Now, certainly, what had she received? She did owe something, but that wasn't the motive by which she gave. She was, if you recall the reflection that Steve read earlier, she was constrained by the love that had been shown to her. It was almost like she couldn't do otherwise. And that's what Paul is showing us here about the whole activity of giving and receiving. And again, Paul has saved this for the last, for the very end of the letter, even though it's probably, and very well could be, that the main reason that he wrote. But you think about it, this is an area that we can so easily get wrong and do. We can give out of a wrong heart, out of a wrong motive. We can receive, you know, for those who are perhaps a missionary or a pastor or in a ministry of some type, we can receive out of a wrong heart, out of a wrong motive. And so Paul wanted to lead us to a right understanding of this very important activity within the church. And that requires this gospel context that we've had in the letter up to this point. Think about the woman who came to Jesus. For a second, what if she had treated it kind of like a transaction? She had come in and said, you know, sir, I know that I've received this wonderful thing to you. It's of great value to me. And so I want to, you know, to meet your need. I want to pay you back. And so let me wash your feet. Let me perfume them so that they smell good, kind of like an in-home pedicure. I've received from you, so let me give to you. Can you imagine how that would change this passage? You know, really, it would change everything, because what is being pointed out here, what is important here, is the attitude, the mindset with which she came to him. It was like she couldn't hold herself back because of what she had come to know. Yet, that transactional giving or mindset is how we can so easily view giving within the church. There's you know, a determination of what is my responsibility, what is the obligation that I have here, and I need to give out of that obligation. So it's a transaction, and the same can be true on the receiving end of things. But how different is it, brothers and sisters, when our giving and our receiving is a response out of the knowledge of the love that has been shown to us? You know, this woman was a prostitute. She knew the stain of sin. Undoubtedly, she knew her guilt. She knew her shame. And she knew the condemnation that went along with it. And so at that point, when all of that was removed from her, and we're not given that picture of how exactly that happened, but clearly she had that. She couldn't come to Jesus and just serve him out of duty, you know, even though it was right for her to serve him. But she gave of herself because she had experienced a great love. And if asked, I have no doubt that she would have said, I can't do anything else. You know, I love because I've been shown love. And that's the right context for giving and receiving within the church. We're going to see that right at the very beginning with the Philippians. You know, Paul goes back and he talks about at the very beginning of the gospel, in other words, when you came to know the gospel. And then he talks about their giving in a marvelous way. They gave out of the change that had taken place inside of them. And really, that's the motive that must be behind it, behind our giving. Now, is there a requirement? Is there an obligation that we give to the work of the Lord? Yes, biblically, there is. In fact, we teach this to our children, the whole understanding. You know, Jesus teaches it in parables of stewardship, that all that we have has come from the Lord. It's at His hand, and so what we give is out of that. We give out of what we have been given, and it is commanded in His Word. But the question is, what should be our attitude? What should be our mindset in that giving? Remember what God says all the way through the Old Testament. He says, I don't want your sacrifices. It almost sounds strange to our ears, because wasn't it God that commanded that they sacrifice? That they, you know, the ceremonial law, all of that was commanded by God in great detail. But He says, I don't want your sacrifices. In fact, in David's, you know, famous prayer in Psalm 51, he says, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. The focus is where? The focus is upon the heart. If done out of a wrong motive, if done merely as an obligation, even the giving itself becomes sin to us or for us. God calls us to give and to receive and to serve as a response the great love that has been shown to us as a result of the gospel. And that's not a giving out of a heart that withholds, but it's a giving out of a heart that abounds with joy. And that's how He's able to say, as we saw in that passage we read a few moments ago, God loves a cheerful giver because He's concerned about the heart. And so we see in this gospel response that with the Philippians and with Paul, that it comes from being in a right relationship with the Lord. That's where the giving comes from. And we see it in Paul, that his receiving comes out of being in a right relationship with the Lord, so that the work of the Lord could move forward. And we see it even to the point of him saying, no, I don't have to have this. That if the Lord ordains for me to do this work, He will provide for this work. I am content either way. But they gave. They were the means. And the work of the Lord continued forward. So I want to note as we go through this, there are three principles that Paul, in his teaching for us, gives to help us with this whole process of gospel-motivated giving and receiving within the church. First of all, it's done as a partnership in the gospel. Secondly, it serves, and this one is one we wouldn't, I don't think, come up with. It serves as a wise investment. And then finally, it's done out of a trust in God's provision and who God is and what He has done in the providence of God. So first of all, giving and receiving is done, and it's seen as a partnership in the gospel. And this is something that we saw way back at the very beginning of the letter, how Paul spoke of being partnering with these people, this understanding that the giver and the receiver, together, they're working toward the same end. They're just playing different parts, you know, in the whole process, but both are working together. Both are working to accomplish the work of the Lord. You know, this is the nature of God's work. It is done in partnership. Look with me at verse 14. Paul says, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. That word share literally means to be connected with me in my need, to shoulder the load alongside of me. You know, Paul is saying, I'm not alone in this work. You're pulling together with me. It is teamwork. And then he goes on to say in verse 15, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, in other words, when I first came to you, the church was planted, you heard the gospel and responded. When I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Notice, no church entered into partnership. And so how does Paul see it? It's that they are partners together in this work. Imagine how that would have made the Philippians feel. as those who were alongside the apostle. They were planting churches alongside of him. They were laying down the foundation of God's word alongside of him. They were reaching people with the gospel alongside of him. They were strengthening churches alongside of him. On and on. We've got to ask ourselves, is that the way I see my giving? And if you're in a place of receiving, is that the way I see my receiving, that we are partners together in this work? We're both centered on the same work together, and it's a gospel work. Now, another way that Paul leads us to think of this is that although when you give gifts to people for them to live, to accomplish work, to be able to pay some of the bills that may be there, to proceed with the ministry. So you give to a person, whether it's a missionary or pastor or another worker, but it's important to recognize that in a very real sense, your gift is not to the person. Your gift is to the Lord. Look at verse 18. Paul says, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied. Having received, and he talks about this specific gift that they brought to him, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Think about that. Isn't that a wonderful way to see our giving as, this is giving to the Lord? And, Paul says, we're partners together in this work. You have given to me, and you've enabled me to do the work that God has placed in front of me, and yet your gift is not simply to me. It's a fragrant offering. It's a sacrifice, acceptable and pleasing to God. And when you see this process in that way, you begin thinking, how is God calling me to partner? How is God calling me to partner together? What has he placed before me that we as a family, or that we as a body, as a church, might partner together in his gospel ministry according to the ability that he has given me or us? So you began looking around, and you began noticing where the needs are, noticing where the work is being done, and asking, how can I come alongside this person or this couple, this family, this work that's being done, this ministry, and provide in some way for the gospel work to move forward? And I'll tell you, I had to think this through in working through this. Because I'm not, in speaking through this, I'm not at all referring to myself or to our family here. I'll use Paul's words here because I love these words. We have received full payment and more. We are well supplied, and we thank the Lord for that. And we thank the Lord for the gifts of his people. But there are others around us who need consideration. There are ministries that we are associated with that need attention. There is our mercy ministry, which is being used as a vehicle for gospel work. And I pray it will be more and more as we put together a full mercy ministry team. Partnering together in the work of the Lord. That is by God's design, to use us as his means in the accomplishing of his work for bringing his kingdom here upon this earth. So that's number one. Number two, giving and receiving is a wise investment, seeing giving and receiving in this way. Now, again, this is probably something that you don't expect. You may not think in these terms, but Paul says there's something else that's going on behind the scenes as we give to the work that he is doing, that he has provided for. We think of it in terms of we are giving to a temporary work, something, a ministry or something that's there in front of us, and it's being used in that temporal sense. But Paul is saying here that benevolent giving serves as an eternal investment. Look with me at verse 17. He says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit or to your account. He's saying there, and he's been saying, I do appreciate the gift that you have given. But to be honest, that's not really the thing that I look for, that I take joy in. What I'm most interested in seeing is the way in which, through your giving, your account is increasing. In other words, you're giving money now, but at the same time, you're preparing for your future. This is the same thing Paul says to Timothy. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he tells Timothy at one point to instruct the rich to be generous and to be ready to share so that they may store up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. As you do good works, and as you give out of a right heart, I might add, in some way that's, you know, it's not all clear to us, you call it mysterious, but you are accomplishing something, you're achieving something, you're taking hold of that which is truly life. Now, of course, we have to be careful here, because we don't do good works, we never can, in order to achieve, in order to have eternal life. No, this is, he's talking about that which follows after. We are already secure if we know Christ. It's based upon that gift that Christ has given to us, his death upon the cross. But we do them, the good works, we give because we're constrained by the gospel. And as we give, we can know, he says, that we are investing in that eternal account of ours. You know, we've talked about this concept of the Bible speaks of you have been saved, but there's also the sense that you are being saved because you are working out of that which he has placed inside of you, and you have become his vehicle. And as you do that, you're adding to that account. You're being saved. Not that you're going to be lost, but you will persevere forward. You will continue forward. You know, we generally see investment in this life as being a good thing, right? Especially if you think you're going to receive a good return upon your investment. And so people are willing to invest in the stock market, even though we know that in our investment in the stock market, there are going to be dips. And there may be even crashes at times. There may be difficulties, like we've seen over the past couple of weeks with the stock market. There's a risk of significant loss. But how often do we see our giving as an investment? One that's not susceptible to the dips and the crashes of a variable stock market. One that is a secure investment, an eternal investment. You know, God gives us this understanding for our comfort, not so much just to motivate us to our giving, but for our comfort. And so giving and receiving is done as partnership in the gospel. It also serves as a wise investment. And then finally, giving and receiving is done out of trust in the Lord's provision. I think this is the main point that Paul is eager to get across to this people and to us. It's been there really all the way through. It echoes what we really just saw over the past couple of weeks, that in all of our lives, because there's been this change that takes place, because we now belong to the Lord, we see things differently. And therefore, we can rest in his providence. You know the song that we just sang, song of preparation before we began, it was all the way through. You know, trust in his providence, trust in what he has done, in what he is doing. That when you live out of a relationship with the Lord, it impacts all of life. And that includes giving and receiving. You know, when it comes to the question of how you're going to live, and the question of what is going to happen to you, sinful anxiety no longer has a place in your life. That doesn't mean that we're not still anxious about things, but we've got to see it and call it for what it is. It no longer has a place. We're in his hands. That's what Paul is telling them in verse 19, if you'll look at that with me. He says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." You know, this is not a false hope. This is not a pie in the sky promise. This is an assurance that comes to us from the God who is over all things. And I will say, this is not something that I speak of or that I take lightly, because we all know the great trials and tribulations that may face people in this room tomorrow or next week or next month or next, 10 years from now. But this reminds us that even in the face of the greatest trial that we might face, that God's promises are true, that our security is real, that his faithfulness is unending. You know, listen again to the confidence with which Paul speaks these words as he says, "And my God," think just those words, "my God," how does he see the Lord? "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. You know, go ahead and give as you are able. Give trusting in his provision of the God who is himself the one who has given everything. Now think about those words, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." He gave them the right to become children of God. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. He gave our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He is the God who gives. And so whether you at this time in your life are in a place of plenty or in a place of great need or want, you can know that God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. You know, what a wonderful affirmation that is for us to have in our minds and our hearts as we live every day, no matter what we are about. What a wonderful affirmation to have. And you know, how appropriate as we come here to the end of this great letter. You think about it. Isn't that really what underlies this exhortation of Paul's to live out the Christian life with joy? That's the theme all the way through this. He says, "Rejoice." And again, I say rejoice. It's because you stand upon a solid foundation, one that nothing and no one can shake. We worship the God who is given, and therefore we can know in our own personal experience this great love which is ours in Christ Jesus, so that when it comes to giving and receiving, or it comes to any other area of our lives, we can do it with a great confidence in the faithfulness of the God who has given. Let's hear that from Paul just as we finish up in the last words of this letter. He gives a greeting. He says, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus." You know, notice, who is this greeting founded upon? This word that he's giving. "The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." The grace. The grace is that is sufficient for all things. The grace that removes the hold on us of any and all anxiety, the grace that allows us to live our lives in peace and allows us to live out of that peace. So, of course, the question is, do you have that? Do you know that? Are you his? Do you belong to him? Do you know the sacrifice that has been made for you in Christ? his coming, living here upon the earth for you, dying upon the cross for you. Do you know that? Are you able to live out of that knowledge of the great love which is yours, the grace which is yours? And if not, the message is simple, straightforward. It is simple, perhaps not easy, but repent and believe. Repent and believe and experience the love of God. And then live out of that love of God which is yours in Christ Jesus. He says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. What a great word. I invite you to pray with me. Father, we thank you for this, for your word. We thank you that we can know that this is truth. We thank you that we can know that this has been given for us. Lord, you know our needs. You know our weaknesses. You know our doubts. You know our brokenness. I pray that you would apply this word to our lives. I pray that you would draw us closer and closer to you, that we might walk with you, that we might live our lives out of this great foundation that has been given and laid for us. Help us to know in our daily experience, not just in the past, but in our daily experience, the great love that is ours in Christ. Just like the woman who came to Jesus at Simon's house. Help us to know that and to live out of that. And therefore, we pray, Lord, to live our lives in whatever circumstances, out of joy, and therefore lives that are there to serve you, to give of ourselves gladly. We pray for that work within us. In Christ's name, amen.